The Church of England? What's all souls doing in the Church of England? Well, that was the tailpiece of one particular version of an occasional conversation that I have maybe once, maybe twice a year at the back of church at the end of a service as people are going out. A visitor will ask me and say something like this, what kind of church is this? To which I always say, well, it's a Christian church, actually. Oh, yes, I know that, comes the answer. But what kind of church is it? I say, no, no, it's actually very important to us that we are first and foremost a Christian church. It's a place where all those who love the Lord Jesus and trust and follow him are welcome. Yes, yes, comes the answer. But what denomination are you? Oh, I say, innocently, as if I hadn't realized that was what he was asking from the beginning. Oh, I say, we're Church of England. At that point, the conversation could go in a number of different directions. This one went that way. The Church of England. What's all souls doing in the Church of England? Well, I said, it was built as a Church of England church. So it's been brought up as a Church of England. It's lived in the Church of England all its life. And he kind of understood history and said, okay, but surely you're not going to stay in the Church of England. Well, he rightly associated all souls with what Jude would describe there in verse 3. You can see it as the faith once for all entrusted to God's holy people. And he expected any denomination that all souls belong to as being like that too. What you might call a Bible-believing denomination. He was looking for the kind of denomination that might say things like, I don't know, maybe this. You know, Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. Consequently, whatever's not read in Scripture nor can be proved from Scripture can't be demanded from any person to believe as an article of faith. Nor is any such thing to be thought necessary or required for salvation. Or maybe it would say this, the visible church of Christ is a congregation of believers in which the pure word of God is preached. Or perhaps even this, it's not lawful for the church to order anything contrary to God's written word, nor may it expound one passage of scripture so that it contradicts another passage. I think that's the kind of denomination where all souls should be at home, at least in the mind of my questioner. And he's right, of course. And that particular denomination that says all of those things is the Church of England. Those are all quotes from the 39 Articles, one of the foundation documents of the doctrine of the Church of England. Now, I may be naive, but I'm not so naive as to imagine that is all there is to say about the Church of England. I'm aware its leaders as well as its mavericks can speak and act as if they'd ignored those truths. I've actually invested quite a bit of time in the last fortnight with the leaders of a wide range of evangelical networks within the Church of England. There are all kinds of tensions between them. One of the ones that is growing is between those drifting along in the denomination as if there's little to disturb them, and those so disillusioned with the trajectory it's taking, they seem in their minds at any rate to have already left. Now, in practice, the Church of England is a theologically mixed denomination, and dangerously mixed. Now, of course, in those circumstances, many people look to the New Testament to see the model of a pure church. But in fact, time and again, we find in the New Testament churches having to face false teaching and false practice within them and having to handle those things. And Jude is no exception. See, he writes to genuine Christians. Did you notice that back in verse 1? Wonderfully reassuring. To those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. See, the Christian is called into the greatest story there is, loved by the greatest Father there is, kept for the greatest future there is. It's a wonderful privilege to be a Christian. And Jude writes to Christians. He doesn't mention a location. He doesn't seem to be writing to a particular church family. It's much more like he's describing trends he has spotted. And he explains them in verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. See, they're not just in tune with the culture out there. They are inside, in the church. They are ungodly people, he goes on, who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Well, the precise details of what they did and said may not be here. We don't actually need them because we need to face our 21st century equivalents. But the route their poison took is clear. Grace is twisted into license for immorality, and it includes sexual immorality, and it means in practice they don't live under Jesus' authority. It's a pattern the Church of England faces now. Because the presenting issues that cause the divisions among us aren't over creedal truths, the person of Jesus, the fact of his resurrection, anything like that. No, they're over ethics. Different moralities are undermining allegiance to Jesus. So what are we to do? How do we handle life in a denomination like that? Do we stay? Do we go? Do we close our eyes and get on with the job of getting the gospel out, or circle the wagons and make sure we stay true to the Bible? Well, Jude's main message is crystal clear, isn't it? He says to us, we've got to contend, not coast. Look at verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, the truths we've got in common, the Jesus we all love, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people. See, it's in danger of being twisted and perverted. It's been put into your trust to keep it and pass it on. You need to contend for it. He's not going to let us sit back and coast. He's not going to let us just quote the foundation documents and say, well, the falsehoods are not with us. He won't let us even just teach the faith to one another without equipping us to engage and contend. Now, there's a challenge for all our life groups, from children and youth through students and springboard through to fellowship groups. It's a challenge to all of us as we help each other. We can't just turn up, enjoy our church, and avoid awkward bits or hide behind phrases like, I don't do politics. Now, friends, think about it. Politics is really just another word for relating to others on a larger scale. If I say I don't relate to others, it makes a mockery of calling Jesus our Lord. Here, Jude doesn't rehearse detailed arguments, but he does expose the dangers. He's opening our eyes. He's strengthening our wills. He's urging us to contend. In the middle of his letter, the bits we didn't have ready. See, in verses 5 to 7, he gives a brief Bible history of those who've acted like the false teachers he's writing about. And he ends up at the end of verse 7 by saying, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Well, if fear is one proper response, so is love for people in such danger. Either way, we need to contend. He speaks to head as well as hearts as he exposes what they're doing, so similar to many false teachers of today. You see, they're not just in the church, but they're in leadership there. Look at verse 12. See, in the middle, he talks about them as shepherds. That means leaders. But leaders with nothing to offer. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain. And at the beginning of verse 12, these people are blemishes at your love feasts. They're practicing their immorality. They're brazen and defiant about it, like hanging pride flags on cathedral spires or draping them over altars. They're aggressive against all who stand in their way. In verse 8, they heap abuse. In verse 10, they slander. In verse 15, they use defiant words. they're normalizing their false lifestyles and false teaching, making them acceptable in the church. Oh, we couldn't do that. Well, they do that in the church down the road. Oh, maybe we need to think about it. By verse 19, he says, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Too often it ends in division. And Jude says, it's these new teachers who are the dividers. Don't blame those who hold on to the once-for-all faith. And it's because of their threat and their danger that Jude won't let us sit back, stay comfortable, but urges us to contend for the faith. Now, we need to stay real. I know it's frightening. If you're a Brit, if you're conflict-averse, if being a Christian you feel means you should be being friendly, if religion is for believing, not talking about, contending, well, it's the one thing even worse than evangelism. When I said that the other day, Rico Tice was very encouraged. He thought that evangelism was sort of moving up the ratings. But contending isn't just negative talk and bashing others. No, it involves partnership if we're to contend. You know, for many of us, the question that's going through our mind is, how do we contend in a world we don't feel we understand anymore? There are so many different assumptions, different ways of thinking going on. How do we relate? We need each other. We're going to need the young to teach us old folk, as well as the old to teach the young. It involves partnership if we're to contend. It will involve speaking up. You know, the silent majority often becomes the silent minority just because of its silence. A brash falsity is stated, and if no one says, well, I don't think it's really like that, or that's not how Jesus put it, the falsity gains momentum. I spent my sixth form years declaring very confidently Jesus never existed. And no one, not even the RE teacher, checked me or contradicted me. I'd looked at no evidence whatsoever, but I grew brasher and more confident every time I said it. Now, it can be scary, stepping out of line to contend. That's why we need each other. Rico was telling me earlier this week about Philip Jensen. You may remember Philip came to preach here a few months back, and this was a story I hadn't known. Philip can definitely do the big, brash, bold Aussie very well. He's contended pretty fiercely and fearlessly over the years, but apparently the first time he did open-air flyering, he'd sort of said, well, we're going to give out flyers at open air. Here's where we'll meet. And on the day, the only person who turned up was one young, frightened student who said, look, I'm terrified, but I'm here. And Philip said, when he came, it was as if courage started flowing through him. He said, we had a great day. We flyered all day. I did all the talking. I don't think he said a single word the whole day, but he'll never realize what a difference he made. We've got to contend together. And there are many ways people do contend. You know, they speak the word at home, in the office. There are folk at different groups and different levels in the Church of England. But Jude isn't just writing to the few, you see. Look, verse 20. Dear friends, all of us, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. I need not only to learn and know my faith, but I need to be able to articulate it. You know, there are people that they can nod at the right place if the right truths about the faith are said. But this is going one stage further. I need to be able to articulate them myself. There's a challenge to your life group to help you do that. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. We mustn't be content with just saying, I'm thankful that Rico speaks up. or I'm thankful that Chris Wright's one of many authors for this resource document that the Church of England is producing next year. I need to be praying for them, as we prayed for Chris at the last prayer gathering. Pray for the PCC and leaders as we look to the future and prepare ourselves to keep the faith and this gospel community for the next generation. But here's a simple starting place if you want to contend. Because you see, there's one level which you contend as you fill in that electoral roll form. Yeah, it gives you rights and responsibilities, voting, standing for posts within All Souls, but it also grows our ability to contend in the wider Church of England. It increases our influence as numbers on the electoral roll grow our voting power on synods. I urge you to contend for the faith. Well, I don't think Jude had thought about it, but even filling in an electoral roll form is a simple start to contending. I urge you to contend for the faith. Contend, not coast. But here's something else he says, and it's a bit of a surprise, really. He urges us to be merciful, not merciless. And contenders can too often appear merciless. Many of us will have seen it when we know the Christian in war mode, ruthlessly intimidating. They hardly need Jude to urge them to contend. And it feels as if they've never read beyond verse 19. Never got as far as verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. But then, see, if we benefit from God's love and mercy, if our lives depend on God's love and mercy, we mustn't deprive others of them. Verse 22. Yeah, if you turn the page, be merciful to those who doubt. Someone said to me once, this was the one verse that spoke to him in the entire letter. I said, why? He said, well, Jude understands those who struggle with the certainties others have, who perhaps look wistfully at the false teachers, if not seduced, at least attracted by them. And he also understands those who will rise all too readily to the challenge to contend for the faith. So here's a word that's important to hear. To contend involves being merciful. You know, beware the heresy hunter, the man or woman who fights for the truth, defends the certainty, contends for the faith, once for all delivered, in a way that forgets to show mercy, that shuts the door, that closes the circle against the doubter. And in a media-dominated culture such as we have, be very careful, because the media is always wanting to deal with issues through polar opposites. They want us as enemies. It makes better entertainment. They may call it news, but they're in the entertainment business. And you see, we've got to keep remembering it's only mercy that will bring contenders for the faith, the defenders of the truth, to heaven. We're waiting, verse 21, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. It's not being right that gets you there, or getting it right, or even putting others right, but mercy that brings me to eternal life. Now, Jude's not encouraging doubters to stay in, let alone wallow in their doubts. He's not reducing contending for the faith just to putting an arm round the shoulder and smiling warmly. He moves on to those who've taken further steps away from the faith. Look at verse 23. Save others by snatching them from the fire. I mean, you can't miss the urgency in Jude's writing. It's an urgency, I don't know about you, but I can quickly lose. It's hard to keep remembering the danger my colleague is in when they turn up at work every day just as before. Hard to sense the danger for a family member who's been there all my life and is still smiling but not believing. but it's real. And again, Jude doesn't want those who are sensitive to that danger to abandon and run from people, but to save and to throw the gospel life belt. And at the end, his list, he has in mind the most dangerous of all, those who, in his words, have twisted the grace of God into license and lived the immoral consequences. And they certainly include the leaders of his new teaching, or the new teaching he's writing about. And the response he calls for is striking. See how verse 23 goes on? Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. Mercy. Again, it's prominent. It so often gets left out when we face those in error. We're quicker to denounce than to restore. More eager to win the argument than win the person. But again, it's not a mercy that's simply reduced to niceness. Certainly not to cozying up and just being friendly. It's mercy mixed with fear. Because there is real danger in what they teach and how they live. And it's a danger that can spread. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, he goes on. And that clothing word, it's a word for an undergarment. And it's quite a powerful picture, isn't it? You don't want to even touch soiled underwear, never mind put it on. Mercy mixed with fear. And we rarely live the mix well. You'll know your instinctive default setting. You know, either mercy alone, all smiles and cuddles without the substance to match or any sense of danger. Or fear alone. Just stay away and don't go near and all too conscious of the danger and make so sure I can't get contaminated, I guarantee I could never be the one to bring God's mercy to these teachers or doubters. So Jude says, contend for the faith, but it's not quite the trigger-happy, hypercritical writing off of people that we sometimes imagine. And it's a harder mix to live than most of us imagine. We need each other. I need your courage to help me contend. I need your wisdom to keep mercy part of my contending. That's how the gospel wins. I don't know about you, but I long for All Souls to be a church where people can be confident they will find the faith once for all entrusted to God's holy people. I will long for All Souls to be the place where people can be confident that folk will contend for that faith, that it'll be taught and defended and supported and encouraged. I long for All Souls to be the church where you can be confident that contenders reach out in mercy to those who doubt. Paul. Well, we'll call him Paul for this morning. Paul is same-sex attracted, but he believes God's will for him is to be celibate. His life hasn't been entirely consistent, though he'd never have seen himself as one of those in verse 4 who pervert grace into license for immorality, denying Jesus. He was deeply worried about how people would react to him in All Souls. Said to me, Hugh, I've not told a shed load of people, but I've told a handful. And they've been very good to me. I've found this a safe place. Thank you. Well, it's kind of him to thank me, but I think that was the first time we'd ever spoken to each other beyond saying hello and goodbye. The people he really ought to be thanked are the church family, those who've loved him and welcomed him and are holding him to a godly lifestyle. It's a church family that'll make a place safe in the best sense of that word, or difficult. The best way we contend is as we are kept in a godly lifestyle ourselves. And my reading of it, and everyone I've spoken to, is that heterosexual immorality is a far greater danger within the church family than homosexual immorality. So it's good that Jude ends with the deeply reassuring note he ends on, a truth about God to keep us confident. See, look at verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, when you let the words sink in and turn them over in your mind, able to keep you from stumbling, present you without fault. Sooner or later, you've got to ask the question, how, haven't you? How on earth is he going to keep me? How on earth is he going to present us without fault? How? And the answer is that God has got many, many, many ways of doing that. But one of them is you. One of them is us. One of them is our keeping one another. That's why we partner together. That's why we commit to one another. So we're going to take a moment just to reflect on what Jude is saying to us. Then we'll have a few minutes to do the admin, fill in the forms, and then we're going to stand together and formally, publicly commit to each other. So let's take a moment to let what Jude has been saying this morning sink into our hearts and minds. Gracious God, thank you for such a wonderful gospel that rescues us. Thank you for one another. Thank you for those who've kept and loved and strengthened and encouraged us over the years. Shape us, we pray, into a family that are good stewards of the faith once for all delivered to us. Shape us into a family who are merciful contenders for that faith. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.